Morning, everyone. Those with children will know that you know the cry of your own child. And just towards the end of worship, I heard this rah! Coming from the back. I was like, oh, yep, that's Mabel not wanting to go for a wee. Anyway, it's good to be here. I was just thinking during the worship, it's... I was hearing Kirk's little strain coming through, and I was like, wow, there's so many different aspects of worship in this room at the moment. All the training that Kirk's done on his guitar coming to every time he plays for the Lord, it's like there, and the violin and the other guitars and the drums, and then us each as individuals, even just being here, standing, it's like we're standing in an act of worship to the Lord, and it's just beautiful. Anyway, so the other week I heard Marilyn talking, and she said, oh, James gave me this huge passage, and I didn't know how I was going to get through it all, and I was like, wonder what my passage is like. So I had a look. Couple of healings, Peter's declaration of Jesus as Messiah, Peter's denial, Peter's Jesus talking about the way of the cross, Mount Transfiguration. It's like, how am I going to get through that in a short time? Anyway, we'll see how we go. It's funny, I feel like Mark's a little bit of like the forgotten gospel. It's kind of really succinct and quite punchy. And I think, I don't know, instinctively I always go to Luke, probably, and maybe John a bit more. But if I want to hear the story, I'll go to Luke, because it kind of, I think it gets in there a bit more, and there's kind of a bit more, a few more ideas coming through, and maybe a bit more detail. And so I kind of think that Mark's this little forgotten book. And especially as, growing up in a Christian household, I kind of know the stories back to front. If you hear them from when you're dot, you kind of get to know them. And so you read them and they just happen. And you know where they're going, you know where they came from, you know what's going to happen, you know what that person says and that person says. And so sometimes I think it can be easy just to kind of lose sight of it. But one of the things that James mentioned in his first preach on the series was that it does actually kind of play a bit like a movie. It's really punchy. And if just taking a step back from it and starting to look at the stories that are coming through Mark, actually everyone, if I had never heard those stories before, if somebody came and told me a story like that, I'd be like, whoa, that's incredible. What, he came and there was a storm and then you saw him and he calmed the storm. That's insane. That's absolutely insane. Or, my first story, a guy that's blind, he came and got some saliva and chucked it on his eyes and then he could see. That's crazy. That is absolutely crazy. And so I feel like Mark is like, with Mark, some people talk about Mark kind of being Peter's gospel, because it's a lot of the source, they think a lot of the source material came from Peter. And so with Mark, I feel like it's so punchy. I feel like we're stepping into the shoes of Peter for a bit, and maybe trying just to see through those eyes again. I don't think I know that cry. Anyway, so we're kind of looking from our insiders, and another just a little thing that I noticed was just kind of like just letting it kind of flow over me again and not really taking notice of things, that the whole way through the Bible, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. And that's weird. That is absolutely weird. I mean, how many, that's like me saying, today, tall guy is going to come and talk to you from the Gospel of Mark. Tall guy's already mentioned about his child out the back. It's strange. It's really strange for someone to talk in the third person, and it's even stranger for someone to talk in the third person using a little nickname for themselves. So it's just like, did anyone really notice this? With the, you know, did the disciples go, hey, Jesus, why don't you just say me? I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, instead of putting a little superhero title on. Anyway, so he calls himself the Son of Man, and I immediately switch to the sort of like theology of it. What was he meaning? Was he going back to Ezekiel and trying to call himself just humanity, a normal guy, which kind of fits quite well? Or was he going to Daniel and referring to himself as the Son of Man appearing in the clouds, so kind of alluding to being in the Messiah already? But away from all the sort of theological allusions, it's just weird. Anyway, so Mark 1:1. If we can have it in the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So we'll go from Son of Man to Son of God. I'm not really talking from this passage, but I think it's helpful to go back to where Mark started off, and James mentioned this in the introduction to this series. This is what Mark's trying to get through in his gospel. The good news about Jesus the Messiah. So I reckon there's what, four ideas in there? I'm not talking about the beginning. The good news, Jesus, and the Son of God. And I'm going to try and get a little fifth one out of there. I know probably it wasn't in the original, but I'm going for the comma. So hopefully I'm going to talk about the comma a little bit today as well. So straight in, boom, this little introduction. The good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So that's our lens. That's when we're looking right through the books, that's our lens. And to be honest, Mark doesn't really bring that up very much anymore. And this is so James played a Bible project clip, and I've been listening to a bit of that as well. And one of the things that I've got out of it is this quite Jewish idea about teaching, about kind of like not doing A plus B equals C, 1 plus 1 equals 2, but more like chucking a little bit of gristle to chew on, or you know, a bit of jerky to just work over and try and get some meaning out of it. And I feel like Mark's written a little bit like this, that he's just chucking out bits, and he's said what he wants to do, and he wants you to kind of chew them over in the light of those eyes, the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So there's a lot of action in the first half of the book. I'm kind of in the middle here, chapters 8 and 9. There's a lot of action, healing the sick, raising the dead, driving out demons, teaching, hanging out with untouchables, calming the storm. Pretty like reading it, it's kind of blow your mind stuff. But seemingly up to this point, no one really seemed to get who Jesus is. Apart from the demons who sort of had his number from the desert experience when Jesus resisted the devil's temptation, I think. But anyway, the demons knew. But apart from that, no one seemed to know. It seems kind of unbelievable. Anyway, no one seemed to know. There was the odd comment, they were amazed. Or, you know, the calming of the storm. It says the disciples were like looking at Jesus, and it was like, who is this? Who is this guy? So you can imagine there must have been talk, there must have been discussions about it. But in Mark's account, there was no listed awareness of who Jesus was. And it seems like Jesus over this period was trying to communicate his identity to the disciples, to those close around him. He was putting these things out, probably a bit more than gristle, but he was putting these things out and hoping they would chew over them and hoping they would come to this conclusion, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And they weren't getting it. All these huge things happening and they weren't getting it. And I didn't hear James, so I don't know whether he talked about this last week. So I'm going to just slide a little bit back into his section. So the end of the section, just before I'm about to talk about, is there's a story where Jesus feeds the 4,000. So he's already fed the 5,000, he feeds the 4,000. And after that, he says to his disciples directly, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. And the disciples start talking amongst themselves, and they're like, "Oh, is Jesus hungry? Do we need to? Is he a bit upset that we didn't bring some lunch?" You can just, when that was the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod, that was this little rabbi thing that I talked about before, of chucking a bit of gristle out, I think. And you know, even now, it's quite a good one to chew on. What is the yeast? What is it? Arrogance? Pride? Human systems? Power? Don't know. Anyway, I think that was Jesus as the rabbi chucking out a little morsel for the disciples to chew over. Except they didn't chew over it. They were just like, "Oh, who brought the lunch?" Anyway, you can almost hear Jesus just like, "Oh, man. How long? How long am I going to be going along this path?" So he's trying to communicate his identity and his mission to his disciples. And I don't doubt that the disciples knew they were in the presence of something special, but clearly they didn't. They hadn't connected the dots. So we're going to my section, the first bit of my section, Mark 8:22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go to the village." There's probably a million preachers in there, that section alone. I don't want to do most of them, so there's probably something about praying again for healing, not giving up after the first thing. I've heard preachers about that. There's something there about the abundance of God. So I think that, you know, Jesus didn't go, "Oh, he's not healed." He was just like, "Oh yeah, hand back in the pocket, a bit more money on that one. That'll cover it." But Mark's the only one. Mark's the only of the gospel reporters that includes that in his story, in his account. And I don't think there's any accident where it's included, because this story is about seeing. This story is about seeing but not seeing. And the whole way through the book, the disciples have seen, but they haven't seen. They've seen just like that. "I see people, they look like trees walking around. I'm getting it, but I'm not quite getting it." And then Peter gets it. So if we can just switch to the next bit. On from there, Peter gets it. So Jesus, obviously a little bit fed up with chucking the morsels out, he just comes in with a nice direct Western question. On the way, he asks him, "Who do people say I am?" There you go. I've chucked out some morsels for you, but I'm just going to put it out on the plate for you now. "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." And I feel like this is still a really relevant sort of phrase now, who do people say Jesus is? Oh, yeah. Oh, it was a wise man. He was a great teacher, religious leader. But what about you? And I think Luke says that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But Peter comes in, he says, oh, you are the Messiah. Ding, 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 ding. 50 points for Peter. So he's in there. He gets it. He's starting to get it. And now if you think back to that first sentence, the good news, we've had the good news the whole way through. If you're blind, what's the good news? Being able to see. If you're in a storm, what's the good news? Calming of the storm. If you haven't got any food, what's the good news? Food. So the whole way through the first half of the gospel here, we've seen the good news. We've got the first idea of Mark, the good news. And then we're just lapping into Jesus the Messiah, that idea, the second idea, Jesus the Messiah. So Jesus must have been stoked when he heard this. Ah, yeah, finally, somebody's got it. And we'll just get the next bit of scripture. So we've got up to the comma. We're up to the comma. In that first section, Jesus the Messiah, comma, the Son of God. So Peter's made it to the comma. Can we have the next bit? And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at him, his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, I'll just leave that for now. So just straight off the back of this, Peter rebukes Jesus. Peter takes him aside. And I wonder, was this the yeast of the Pharisees that Jesus was talking about in the previous session? You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees. Was Jesus talking to Peter there? Was he saying, watch out, we're going to come up to a little bit soon, and I want you to watch where your heart is. Where is your heart? Do you have in mind the concerns of God, or merely human concerns? And then we'll just go on. Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And that's the comma. That's the comma. Peter hit the comma. He got the Messiah. He got the good works. Yep, he got the magic man, the miracle maker, the guy coming in, fixing the situation. He got that, but he hit the comma. And even now, I don't know about you, but I reckon these might be the most difficult words in the whole Bible to digest. It's a big bit of grit. It's a big bit of not very nice tasting in some ways. Text. If you want to follow me, there's a cost. There's a big reward in there, but there's a cost. It's just not, I'm not going to be your magic man. I'm not going to be your clip-on. I'm not going to be just your fix the situation when you want. Live life how you want and I'll fix the bits that don't work. That's not the gospel that Mark was communicating, and that's not the gospel that Jesus came for. And so Peter hit the comma, and it was hard. And this is the hinge of the book as well. This is the hinge of the book, from where we go to all the miracles, and then we start heading towards the cross. He talks about the cross right in the middle. But wasn't it supposed to be a story about good news? It's the good news, right? It's the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. But we're stuck at the hinge. We're stuck at the comma. So then we get onto chapter 9. We'll just go straight in. I'll keep pushing it through. And a bit after that as well. And he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, some who are something here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." And if we can have the next bit. Could we have the whole section? "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were alone. There he was transfigured before them. And he said to them," no, here we go. "His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah, Moses, and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He did not know what to say. They were so frightening. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son whom I love. Listen to him.' Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead." How would you feel if you were Peter? 1 week ago, rebuked by the Son of God. 1 week later, rebuked by God. You'd feel a bit singed after that, I reckon. Anyway, this is where things changed, I think. This is where things really changed for the disciples. Mark only describes, Mark's succinct in his words. It's like he's only got 2 bits of paper and he can't spare any elaboration of ideas or anything. So he's really succinct. But Matthew's description of Jesus here is a wee bit more. And he says that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And reading this, I kind of imagine John's description in Revelation. "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned and saw the 7 golden lampstands, among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand were 7 stars," etc. So I kind of imagine this, that Mark's description is just a wee bit flat. He'd washed his clothes. His clothes were really white. But then you're kind of a bit more from Matthew, and then even more from John. And like I said, Peter's in the seat here. This is through Peter's eyes, and I think he gets quite a bad rap. I don't know what I would have said, or if I would have said anything. You know, if you go through the Bible, that when this Jesus, when the Son of God Jesus appears to people, mostly they're not standing afterwards. Mostly they're just lying on the ground, unconscious, because it's a lot to deal with. Peter was like, managed to stay upright and could get something out of his mouth. It wasn't the right thing, but he got something out of his mouth. And there was a shift here. Here was the shift. Here was the crossing of the comma. I don't know if this is a great example, but it's a little bit like, I don't know, if you've ever had a colleague who's been promoted, and suddenly you might still be friends with that person, but the relationship has just shifted. There's something different about it. And Jesus didn't get a promotion here, but suddenly Peter became aware of the dimension that was going on, of the different dimension. He became aware that he wasn't just the Messiah. He was the Messiah and the Son of God. And I think when you get that, when you start to register, we're not just dealing with the magic man, we're dealing with the very God. We're dealing with the Son of God. That's when you need to make a decision what you're going to do. Are you going to pop that bit of pill in your mouth to carry the cross, to take up your cross pill? Or are you just going to drop the whole lot? Because they go together. If you're going to have Jesus the Messiah, you've got to have Jesus the Son of God. And if you're going to have Jesus the Son of God, you've got to cross over the comma. You've got to have the cross. But one of the points I want to make out of this is actually the one that came to my heart initially, was it's easy to get stuck in Jesus the Son of Man. Jesus the average Joe, the one of us, the close friend. But before Jesus was a man, he was God. And even if no one ever got healed, if no food was ever multiplied, if no storms were ever calmed, he would still be God. He would still be glorious. But lucky for us, he chose to put those things together. And he chose to be with us. He chose to bring Son of God and Son of Man together. Emmanuel, right? God is with us. But I wanted to focus on that Jesus, a face like the sun, a voice like the rushing waters, is with us. I wanted to focus a bit more on Jesus, the Son of God. Colossians 1:15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. This is when we focus on him, we see that. And Peter's description and his, Colossians says he's the image of the invisible God. So in so many ways, the disciples had already seen the image of the invisible God through Jesus, through the healing, through the provision, through the authority over demons. Because that's where that came from. That came from his God nature. It came from who he was. But this was different for them. This was different. And Peter describes it in his one of his, 2 Peter. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from him in the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And Hebrews 1 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." He's the Son of God. All these descriptions, majesty, radiance, the exact representation of the Father God, that's who we worship. Jesus, the Jesus of the miracles, we worship that Jesus. The Jesus of healings, we worship that Jesus. Jesus is the provider. We worship that Jesus. We worship the Jesus of creation, the Jesus of acceptance, the Jesus of forgiveness, the Jesus of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding is the one that we worship. But all of those things flow out of Jesus, the Son of God. And that's who we worship. Because all of those things are the very nature of God. All of those things come out of the abundance of His majesty, out of the beauty of His radiance. They just come out of His very nature. They just exude from Him. So we'll move on. And I find it interesting, on the way down the mountain, if we can get the next scripture. Anyway, on the way down the mountain, the thing that the disciples were discussing was Jesus rising from the dead. So previously, Peter had been like, Jesus, get out of town. That's not going to happen. And this encounter with God, this revelation of Jesus as the Son of God, they're not talking about that. Well, they're not recorded as talking about that. They've just had their minds blown by, you know, basically seeing God face to face. They're not talking about that. They're processing the cross. They're processing the other words. What does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus will rise? There's a whole conversation about taking up your cross right there, right? So you can't be the same with the information that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't think you can. Clearly, for the disciples, something had changed. They were talking about it now. They seemed kind of, maybe not okay with it, but it wasn't dismissed. Peter was moving over the comma. And I think for most of us who are followers of Jesus, that this will be a kind of an old message, but hopefully a good one. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I think in that point, Peter got a bit of the essence of that. I don't think he was quite there, obviously, but he got a bit of the essence of that and was willing to take on this idea of allegiance. Am I going to go with the yeast of the Pharisees? Am I going to go with the ideas of men? Or am I going to go with Jesus, the Son of God, and all the implications of that? And the promise is life, right? He said that in that passage as well. Jesus said that. The promise is life, that we'll gain our souls. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I know he's referring to Moses then, but also it takes on this thing about this transfiguration as well. That maybe, is it possible that this is just not character and metaphor, but maybe that one day, or as the process goes, we will be taking on that transfigured likeness as well. People will just look at us and think, oh, they're a bit glowy. Their clothes are quite white or something. I don't know. That's a hard one for me to get my mind around. But, that's what it says. We're being transformed into his image. And part of his image, his image is the Son of God, right? So I've got my two encouragements today. I've kind of laid them out. Worship Jesus, the Son of God. He is the Lord. He is God. Worship him as provider. Worship him as healer. Worship him as all those things. Radiant. Stunning. Majestic. Unfathomable. Worship the things that we can see. Worship the things that we can't quite get our hearts to, our minds to yet. And I guess the other part is the part of the cross. Is I don't know all of you well enough to know where your hearts are at, but if you haven't got over the comma yet, and you want to, if Jesus' promise of life, if I don't know where it is, John, life in the full. That's quite a juicy thing. And you want to go over the comma, if you want to start bearing your cross and going for that, going towards Jesus. If you haven't been there, if you haven't done that, then I want to encourage you to consider that today and maybe talk to one of us afterwards. Anyway, that's my preach for today. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you are good, that this is the good news, that you didn't just stay in your godly habitat and leave us, but thank you that you brought your essence to be with us. Emmanuel, you are with us, and I thank you for that. And this morning we worship you. We've already worshipped you, but we do. We worship you with our hearts and we worship with you with our lives. And Lord, I just continue to pray that that will sit in our hearts. Jesus, the Son of God, will continue to sit in our hearts. And as we go out into the world, as we go through our daily lives, that at least some of the radiance of you, some of the majesty of you, some of the glory of you will shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen.